You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
I mentioned a few weeks ago in a sermon that the older I get, which is happening, I'm getting older, the more I realize how hard it is to follow Jesus and to be faithful to him all the way to the end. Like, humanly speaking, it just takes a tremendous amount of discipline and effort and endurance. And on top of that, there is so much opposition coming against that endeavor. Just in the last few weeks, I know personally people and churches in our city who have been canceled in various ways because of just holding to historic Christian beliefs. Not crazy stuff, just orthodox stuff. And I know that you experience a lot of the same kind of thing, and I know that most of us, if we're honest, have moments where we just feel like giving in or giving up. It would just feel easier to like get out from under this pressure we feel, kind of just do what we want to do. The good news is that Jesus knew this was coming. He knew it was going to be hard. He knew we were going to lose perspective. We wouldn't be able to see in those moments what's really at stake. And because he knew that, he prayed for us. So in John 16, Jesus tells the disciples, he's about to leave, and he says, you're going to have trouble in this world, right? He knew it. And then in John 17, he prays for them and for us, and this is part of his prayer. He says, the world, he's talking to the Father, the world has hated them, us, because they're not of the world. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. And as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. That's really the heart of the tension that we feel, isn't it? We're in the world, but we're not of it. We live here in this great city, and as great as the tacos are, this isn't home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And listen, the kingdom of heaven is at war, in conflict with the kingdoms of this world, and we're caught in the middle of it. We're in this thing, but we're not of it. So why did he send us here to be into the heart of conflict? Well, he goes on, I've sent them into the world so that the world may believe that you have sent me, that they may all be one, just as you are in me and I am in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Do you hear what he's saying? When we experience the love of God, and when we demonstrate that love toward one another, it puts the glory of God on display for the world to see. And not everybody sees it, but some do. Some see it, and they come to know Jesus, and in those moments, we remember what's at stake, and we know that it's totally worth it. What an incredible calling we have. What a tremendous vision for community he has given us. But it's not easy, of course. There are so many things that distract and divide us. And in the text we're looking at today in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul draws our attention to one thing in particular, and that is the issue of idleness. It's not something we talk about a lot, but we're going to today, because here it is. The situation in Thessalonica was that there were people in the church who had the ability to work and to meet their own needs, but had stopped doing so. And instead, they were dependent on and really taking advantage of the generosity of others in the church to pick up the slack. This was a big deal there. It gets addressed several times in these letters. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, for example, Paul says, "We hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies." It's a great little wordplay. What he's saying is this kind of idleness is not the idleness that does nothing. It's the kind of idleness that does all the wrong things, that's busy meddling in other people's things. So there are two ways to think about idleness. One is it's disorderly, and the other is it's disruptive. When we do not live in step with the basic sort of expectations and commitments of the community around us, whether that's in church or in our families or homes, when we don't live in step with the basic commitments, it causes disorder in that community. When we neglect the things that God has given us to do and instead meddle in the things that God has given other people to do, that is disruptive. That's the kind of idleness that he's talking about. And we're going to see in this text that it's a big deal because of what's at stake. The reason I started with John 17 is because Paul in this text picks up the same two themes, the unity and the mission of the church. That's what's at stake here. And what we're going to see is that everything we do in our work, in church, at home, in our personal lives, all of it has divine purpose. And so there's no time for idleness. So three things. We're going to look at the problem of idleness, the solution for idleness, and then we'll look at hope for the idle. What's the problem? Why is this such a big deal? Well, practically speaking, the problem of idleness is that it creates a drain on the community, which ultimately represents a lack of love for others. Look at verse 9. Paul says, "Now, concerning brotherly love." That's the topic sentence. All right, we're going to get to some commands that are aimed at idleness, but I want you to see that that's all in the context of brotherly love. You may know there's four words in the Greek language for love, and this is the word Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. We know that. What's interesting, though, is before the New Testament was written, this word was used always just in the context of sibling relationships, brothers, the love between brothers or sisters. But in the New Testament, this word is used all over the place to talk about the mutual love that exists between Christians. And that was a radical notion. It still is. It's part of what makes the church so beautiful. I don't know if you guys listen to, we have this podcast called Meet the Church. It's just interviews with you guys. And I love it. I learn something new about people every episode, people I've known for a long time even. But what I really love is hearing the unique ways that people are experiencing God's grace in their lives. It's so edifying. 2 weeks ago, Elijah Loomis was interviewed. And, you know, Elijah is young, but he's lived in multiple cities kind of growing up. He's traveled quite a bit, been around the world. And he started talking about how in all the places he's lived and in all the places he's gone, he always goes to church whenever he can. And he said this thing. He said, "It's so fun to walk into a building full of people you don't know in a place you've never even been and to just know that they love you because we're brothers and sisters in Christ." That kind of radical, transcendent love bears witness to the love of God and the power of the gospel at work in our lives. That's Paul's concern here. Paul's not just talking about being more productive. He's talking about what it means to be a family. And for the most part, this church in Thessalonica is doing that pretty well. Look back at verse 9. "Concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And that indeed is what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, do this more and more." They're loving each other. They're extending their love even just beyond their immediate circles, blessing people throughout the region of Macedonia. This could mean hospitality that they're offering to people traveling through. I think more likely it's a reference to financial support that they've sent out through the region to care for the poor and other churches. But the point is they're doing it well, and Paul just tells them to do it more and more. Now, I want you to see why Paul's so confident about them. In verse 9, he says, "You don't have any need for us to write to you. Here's why. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." This is a unique word in the New Testament, and it points to the realities, the promises of the new covenant that we have in Christ. So this is a tiny little phrase with a huge backstory, and we're going to come back to that. What I want you to see now is just that it's pointing us to how involved God is in all of this. In chapter 4, we're moving into the instructional part of the letter, but it's still about God. In fact, at the beginning of the chapter, if you look in verse 1, Paul says, "We're giving you these instructions so that you might know how you ought to walk to please God." And then in verse 8, he says, "God has given us his Holy Spirit." And so this isn't about self-improvement. This is about a heart that wants to please God. And the only way we can do that is by yielding to the ongoing work of the Spirit in our lives. God is all over this. All of this helps us to understand the real problem of idleness. It's not just a me issue. It's about the family and the mission of God. It's not just about personal productivity, it's about the health and the witness of the church. All right, that's what's at stake. That's the problem. Let's talk about the solution for idleness. The solution for them was to get a job. That was the problem. People just didn't have jobs, and they were able to. So whoever's able to work and provide for your own needs, you should do that. That's still a really good baseline for like any community and for us. But there's broader application here. In verse 11, we get three short commands. They're all kind of linked together. And what Paul is doing is he's giving us a way of life in contrast to idleness. Right? So it may apply to your work. It may apply to your home. It may apply to church. Lots of things. Let's look at these little commands. In verse 11, he says, we want you to aspire to live quietly. Introverts are like, see, I've been trying to tell you guys, this is how we're supposed to do it. To aspire is a really strong word. It means to like strive for, to make it your ambition. And to live quietly really just means to live a peaceful life. Kind of means to keep a low profile, but it's not about activity per se. It's like a picture of a heart at rest. And that picture stands in contrast, stark contrast, to our world. We live in the world of like the 24-hour noisy news cycle. We live in a world of social media and on-demand entertainment. We specifically live in a fast-growing urban center where there is always somewhere to be and something to do. Our hearts are rarely at rest. We're always busy planning, worrying, competing, consuming, scrolling, all the ings, we're doing them. When I think about how restless we are, I think about my dog, Ollie. Ollie's adorable, don't get me wrong. But when Ollie has nothing to do, which is like almost all of the time, he's a dog, he gets restless and he just starts wandering around the house. He goes up to the window up front and barks at everything that moves. He gets real needy for attention. He comes up and he lays his head on my lap, just waiting for attention. He gets into our stuff. I can't tell you how many times I've looked up and seen Ollie running across the living room with like a sock in his mouth. And we can't keep the laundry far enough away from him. He's restless. And what we have to do is we have to put him on his place. You guys that have dogs know what the place is. It's this like little hospital cot for dogs. It's like a tiny little rectangular thing. And you just say, Ollie, on your place. And he goes on it. And you tell him to lay down. And within minutes, he like settles down. He's like, okay, this is where I'm supposed to be. This is what I'm supposed to do. And he just gets calm, and he might lay there for a long time, totally at rest. We need, I don't know, a cot would be pretty great. A nap would be okay. But we need to get to a place where our heart is at rest in God. A place. And the ultimate way we do that is that we rest in the finished work of Christ on our behalf. That has to be more than something I know. It has to be real to my heart, present to my mind. And so we have to think of ways in life that we can cultivate making that present to us. And God, in his goodness, has given us one really great way to do that. This isn't the only way, but he's given us the practice of a day of rest. One day a week where you put your doing down, where you remember that God provides for us even when we're doing nothing. Where you just relax. That's how we make Christ's work real to our hearts. We rest in it, and we take time to do it. This is how we aspire to live quietly. The second command builds on this, because when we're restless, we have a tendency to get involved in other people's things. We meddle. Parents, for sure. Kids, can I get an amen that parents meddle in your business? This is for you. You don't have to pay attention to anything else, but this is for you right here. I'm giving you a line to tell your mom. All right. Paul says, mind your own affairs. It means what you think it means. Mind your own business. Stay in your lane. Tend to your own garden. Because when we get restless, when we get idle in the garden that God has given us, our tendency is to kind of like wander over to our neighbor's garden and start talking to him while he's trying to work. You all have that coworker, right? We make comments about his produce, negative comments, but then we want to eat from his produce. And eventually, you know, that's fine for a little while, but the neighbor's eventually going to look up and be like, dude, how's your garden going over there? Do you need help with that? Can I get some help? Can we go over there and work on that? I want to get you started in that, right? Because it's a disruptive behavior. That's one of the products of idleness, is meddling. Look, if we are minding our own affairs, tending to the people and the things that God has given us, to be honest, there's not really much time for anything else. If you've got time for everybody else's business, I guarantee that you are neglecting what God has given you to tend to. And we live in a world that's just made for it. Like, it is a way of life to constantly online be checking out other people's business and letting them check out our business and commenting on it to each other. It's crazy. We have stuff to do, right? Yes, and I post that stuff. There is a balance here, because some of you will take this too far. Some of you will want it to feed your desire for autonomy and self-reliance. Oh yeah, you hear Paul? You do you, I do me. Let's just agree to disagree on everything. And like, that's not Christian community at all. We invite each other into our lives. We open up our hearts and our homes and our hands. We speak the truth in love to one another. We share our needs and our burdens, and we meet each other's needs and burdens. There are so many ways to be in each other's lives that are fruitful. What's unfruitful about the idle person is they're not really like in people's lives as much as they are inserting themselves into people's lives and acting in ways that are disorderly and disruptive. Do you guys know what God has called you to? Like, have you ever just thought reflectively about that question? Prayed about it, gotten in community, got some counsel. Like, of all the things that are available to you and all the choices and options you have and all the things going on around you, what has God called you to be about? If you can get some clarity on that list, that will give you something to do. It'll help you pay attention and to be busy with the right things. All right, aspire to live quietly, mind your own affairs. Final little command he gives is work with your hands. The reason he says work with your hands is because most of the people in this community, in this church, were probably artisans or unskilled laborers, and so this had like a very literal application to them. But again, it also has a broader principle. And the principle is that we should dignify the value of work in general. Work was part of the created order, like before the fall. The fall made work toilsome, but before the fall, before sin entered the world, God put Adam and Eve in the garden to work it and to keep it. Work was good. Work is good. But like us, the church in Thessalonica had become distorted in their view of work because of the views of the culture around them. And what Paul's doing is reshaping things, reframing the discussion, helping them think biblically about work. And so, particular to them, the Greeks disdained manual labor. They thought working with their hands was degrading. That might be one of the reasons that some of the people were shying away from it, quitting their jobs. But Paul comes along and says, hey, work with your hands. That's good. See, Paul doesn't have a dualistic view of work. He doesn't think like, okay, there's spiritual work and there's like earthly work. He's like, no, work has been ordained by God. It's good. So whether you're working with your hands or preaching a sermon, you're doing good things. You're creating order out of chaos. You're doing something that benefits others. You're using your gifts. It's good. Do that. Do the thing God has given you to do. So we should ask, how have our views of work been shaped by the culture we live in? Probably a lot of ways. I'll give you a few. Our culture tends to view work as identity. Like, you know, identity is just how you define yourself. And so a lot of people around us define themselves by their work. their sense of value and meaning in life is enmeshed with their productivity and recognition that they get at work. And some of us are in that boat. And when you do that, you know what happens? Everything gets sacrificed on the altar of work. We get over-involved in this thing that God has called us to do in some regard, and then that produces idleness in a bunch of other areas of life, like family, church, health. This happens all the time. When our identity is in Christ, then we are free to work really hard, but not for ourselves, but for the good of others. And we are free to put our work down for the sake of others. It doesn't own us. We're not defined by it. Some of you tend to think of work as security. You know, I make some good money, save some of that money, I'm going to be okay for the future. Or just gain some power and status, and that'll give me a sense of confidence. But look, you know, money and power can't save you, right? When God is our security, we're free to think about work in different terms altogether. Not in terms of money or power or status, but in terms of like gifting, usefulness, calling. On the other end of the spectrum, some of you just see work as a necessary evil. You know, it's like you do it because you have to, you got to pay the bills, but you don't find much joy or purpose in it. And that produces an idleness at work. Like when people are watching, you work hard, but when they're not watching, you just do what you've got to do. You do enough to get by. But when we see that work is not a necessary evil, but actually a good gift from God, then we realize the responsibility we have, the honor we have to steward that good gift. It works against idleness and motivates us to work as unto the Lord, which raises the bar significantly. The most basic form of sin is to overvalue or undervalue God's gifts, and we do both with work. Work is a good gift, but when we make it ultimate, when it's our sense of identity or security, it ruins us. But when we disregard work, when we're apathetic toward the work God has given us, we fail to bring our whole life into the reign and rule of Jesus, the King. To be salt and light in the world, which is what Jesus sent us to do that means we work really hard, not to please man, but to please God. And so, whatever your view of work is, here's the good news. You've been justified in Christ. When I grew up, I used to watch this old movie called Chariots of Fire. Like, I don't even know if that's still a thing, a story that gets told. But for everybody over 40, this here you go. Chariots of Fire is about a real person, Eric Liddell, who was preparing to be a missionary to China, but he was also preparing for the 1924 Olympics. He was a fast guy, so a fast preacher. And there's this scene in the film where, because I didn't read the book, but in the film, his sister is trying to like talk to him about his calling to China. He needs to go do that. And he says, yes, yes, but also, and this is the famous line, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. Now, he has a rival in the movie, Harold Abrams, who's also pretty fast, but not quite as fast, and it just drives him nuts. And when Harold Abrams talks about his calling to run, he says something very different. He says, I have 10 seconds to justify my existence. So here's two guys doing the same thing, putting in the same work for totally different reasons. One of them is trying to justify himself, and the other one is resting in the finished work of Christ on the cross for him. He is justified through faith in Jesus, and he is free to run and feel God's pleasure. You, if you are in Christ, you are free to pursue what God has called you to do, to use your gifting to benefit others, and you are free to feel his pleasure in doing it. Isn't that great? Our hope is not in what we can do for God. It's in what he has done for us and promises to do for us. And that gets us back to verse 9. This is hope for the idle. Let's go back to that little phrase where Paul says, you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. What's interesting about this word you have been taught by God is that it picks up on or points back to several places in the Old Testament where God is promising the blessing that will come in the new covenant, which is in Christ. So, for example, in Isaiah 54, 13, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. So Isaiah 53 is about the suffering servant, the Messiah, Jesus, who would come and atone for sin in his death, and who would be raised from the dead to give new life to God's people. And then Isaiah 54 talks about all of the promises that will come because of that. And one of the things is that they will be taught by the Lord. And so in the Old Testament, people had the law written down for them. They had priests and teachers of the law. And the promise of the new covenant is that in addition to those things, God will teach us himself. Listen to Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. I will put my law within them. I'll write it on their hearts. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each other his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Now, listen to the words of Jesus in John 6. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It's written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So look, if you believe in Jesus, it's because God has taught you. God himself has revealed the Son to you and drawn you to him. And he continues to do so through his Holy Spirit, who he has given to us, put in our hearts. That's our hope. That's how we can work for the glory of God and for the good of others. Not by doubling down in our own effort, but by resting in the work of Christ and yielding to the work of the Spirit in our lives. That's the power and the hope we have to live fruitful lives. And when we live this way, look what happens. We'll close with this. Verse 12. Paul's talking about loving one another, not being idle. Why? So that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. The purpose of loving one another well, of working to meet my own needs so that I have the capacity to contribute to the needs of the community, the purpose of doing that is that we walk properly before outsiders. In other words, that we put on display the wisdom of God and the love of God for his people, so that when the world sees it, they believe. That's why Jesus sent us into the world. And so with that great calling, that great stewardship, let's put away idleness. Let's confess it to God and to one another. Let's ask him to revive us and strengthen us. Let's ask him to fill our hearts with the love of his Spirit that we might love one another so that the world may see and believe in Jesus. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.